their hearts, and a revival in our hearts as men. And hear this, men, women are not sexual objects. Everybody say it, amen. Amen. Made in the image of God, speaking spirits like we are. And so, Father, we pray for a double portion on our ladies today. A double portion. Thank you for the worship team. Thank you for the weekend. Thank you for everyone who organized and worked so diligently to see it through. Let there be lasting fruit from this weekend. And everybody said, amen. Bless you all. Please be seated. Well, he's already crying. After this message, most of you will be. Oh, bless the children of the church. Amen. Well, it's really a privilege and to be able to share this morning. And just before I start, I just want to introduce someone to you as the church ladies. You got to know this lady this weekend. But my first cousin Mitch, of course, his dad and my dad were brothers. They're in glory now. But my first cousin Mitch is the lead pastor at Hill City Church in Abbotsford, of where my son Mitch is the worship director and leads the worship there. And that is really cool. There's a lot of confusion in the church over the two Mitch Boroughs, but somehow they get it figured out. So my first cousin Mitch, his wife Bonnie, was the speaker here this weekend to the ladies. Amen. Give her a hand. Would you give her a very warm welcome? Bonnie, would you stand? Yep. Okay. Thank you so much. And I'm going to prepare your heart at the end of the service. After I'm done, we're going to have the ladies come forward. You got to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And I want you to just bless the ladies, okay? Can we say a big amen? Amen. The message this morning is one that I preached about 8 years ago, actually. And it's somewhat a very challenging message, and it's going to deal with some things that we don't typically talk about from the pulpits of churches, but they need to be spoken if we want to be, if we are wanting to be what God has called us to be, which is a place of healing, reconciliation, and restoration. We must talk about the things that people have gone through and that the enemy has done in their lives to try and steal their destinies. And so a number of years ago, I preached this message. I've revamped it a bit, and I just felt, didn't bring a note up here today. I just want to be led by the Spirit, walk through it throughout the week, and I thought, actually, Bonnie would be preaching this morning, but Becky said, no, I would like you to preach. So open your Bibles first to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. This is after the fall of man, Adam and Eve, and which created the chaos that the world experiences, but also, of course, we are living under the incredible age of grace because of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. But the minute Satan heard the words we're going to read in a moment, he devised a plan and he devised a scheme primarily against mankind, but also against women. Hear that, against women. Because of their womb, because of what comes forth from the womb of a woman and the seed of a man. And as this word was spoken, it shook the entire universe, especially the armies of our enemy, Satan. of whom has been defeated by Jesus Christ. Can we say a big amen? Wow, are we thankful. The cross, the grave, the precious blood of Christ. And here's what God said because of what took place. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring. Now, that is a very powerful two words, your offspring. I'm going to teach on that one day in this church, and I think it's going to shake a lot of your theology of what took place prior to the flood. But it's going to open your mind up to an understanding of why God had to flood the earth. It wasn't just carnage and sin. Something else was going on. They were called the Nephilim. They were a group of angels called the Watchers. And it was Satan's plan as he enticed them to have sexual relations with mankind, and it messed up the genetic DNA of man. And what was Satan trying to do? He was trying to destroy the whole genetic nature. He was trying to destroy the creation of God that would bring forth the Messiah that would crush his head. Satan never wins. Just remember that. Never. No matter where you're at, however you're feeling, whatever you're experiencing, he never has won, he never will win, and he is defeated now because as believers especially, we are always standing in the place of victory, and we move from victory to victory, glory to glory. Amen, church? And so I'm going to teach on that down the road because it's going to open your heart up to why God had no choice but to flood the earth. It wasn't just sin and debauchery and drunkenness and all the things. He redeems all that. It was the genetic makeup of man was so messed up because the Nephilim, the angels, the giants. Remember Numbers 13? They were terrified of the giants. We won't go there right now. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head. He's the prophetic word of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, destroying the works of Satan. I don't know about you, but I've purchased front row tickets. So when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, I'm at the front row. Yeah, I've purchased the tickets. Come on, say amen. That's not hatred. That is, finally, he's finished. He has wreaked havoc in this world. Let's go to John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, John 4. I'll share with you the story this morning of the woman at the well. And hopefully we see some things in this passage of Scripture that awaken us and awaken you ladies, you women. And we're going to touch on some subjects, not very deeply, but we're going to touch on some things that are painful subjects that we often, again, shy away from talking about them in church. And yet, as we all, as shepherds and as you folks who are ministering to people, we are dealing with so many people that have been so wounded at the hands of others, but really at the hands of the one who does the wounding ultimately, and that's our enemy. This is an incredible story. Jesus walking with his disciples, and they come up to a place called Samaria and a particular town, and because there is hatred by the Jews towards Samaritans, and I mean that word hatred, racial hatred. They typically would go around Samaria, but they go in to buy food, and Jesus stays at a certain place, a well. He's thirsty. It's midday. It's actually noon. And the interesting part about this passage of scripture is that typically they would draw water in the evening. This is the heat of the day. This is the heat of the day, and this woman comes to draw water for refreshment, natural water. So there's a whole lot of things going on in this text that we need to try and wrap our minds around. And we see the words of the Savior as he ministers into a dry, parched soul. A number of months ago, the Lord showed me in Genesis when Isaac sowed in the days of famine and reaped a hundredfold return. Famine means then that there had been terrific drought. The soil conditions were not conducive to planting a crop. They were dry, dusty, probably cracked soil. Soil that I would think that most farmers, Pastor Larry, you farm, but most farmers would might look at that in the spring and go, boy, unless something changes here, we're not going to get much of a harvest. As I'm reading that text, the Spirit of the Lord just comes up within me and says, think about this. Think about this. Don't think about it just in a financial sense. Think about this for a moment. Think about the parched souls of people. Think about the brokenness of people. The cracks that have appeared in their lives through abuse and torment and drugs and alcohol, because they do drugs and they do alcohol because the pain is so heavy, they can't stand it. And so it masks the pain, it covers it over instead of them dealing with it. And then, and I love the church, but hear this, church, then they come to the church and the church judges them. The place of the well judges them. Instead of bringing living water into their life and journeying with them, the church has judged instead. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, the parched soil is the broken people that I'm going to bring to this body, and they will be poured living water into, and they will also be, Mark chapter 4, verse 20, 30, 60, 100-fold return. Because Isaac reaped 100-fold. And these people that God is bringing to this house, because I've said to the pastors, we've talked about this so often, God is bringing broken people. I say, Lord, bring them all. Come on, say amen. Bring them, Lord. Bring them. Bring them, those who are thirsty. And we'll see how this lady, after she's heard the living words of Christ, runs back to her community and becomes an evangelist and tells the community, you have to hear the words. You have to hear the man I just talked to. You've got to go speak to him. Because my life is changed and my life is different. And throughout the weekend, we heard testimonies about that sort of thing. And it is just the beginning of an outpouring of the reign of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Like it's like a game or something. It's unbelievable. They're upset by this, right? You know, can I just say something here? Well, you know I will anyway, so. We are not in competition with other churches. We celebrate when other churches are growing and baptizing and seeing people come to Christ. Amen. There's only one church, right? One church in the city and across the world. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea. He says, I'm sick of this stuff. And went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, She should have been there in the evening. Do you think God has divine destiny for people? Do you think the times when you bump into somebody to share hope and life is a divine opportunity by God? It's a convergence of you and this other person, and you never expected to see them, and there they are. Do you think that that's an opportunity for love and grace and mercy? Do you think God ordained this? I believe he did. I believe he did. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, so they did do some business with Samaritans. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman." Note the confusion. "How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Let's ponder that thought. Do we have racism today? Yeah, we all say, "Oh, yes, we have racism." It's going to get really quiet here in a moment. Any of you have any hatred toward Muslims? Any of you think that every Muslim you see is going to blow you up? Just think about this for a minute. This is the stuff that goes around in the body of Christ. And by the way, if he does or she does or whoever, see you in glory. Study the history of Christianity. Study it. In the name of this, there's been atrocities committed also. Ooh, Pastor Mark, my toes. Wear steel-toe boots to church. Seriously, folks. Hindus, people coming over into our land. You can debate all you want about immigration policies. That's another subject. We're not here to debate politics. We're here to preach the Word of God. Are you ready for Muslims to walk through the doors of this building? Are you ready to walk into the doors of theirs? Are you ready for the Spirit of the Lord to move upon the Muslims that are coming here because God longs to redeem them? Think about that. That's the cross. Racial tension. Our First Nations community, comments about them. I can't stand it. I'm going to say this, it's not politically correct message. Drunken Indian. You never seen a white dude who was drunk? Seriously. It cannot come out of the mouth of people who love Jesus. Sure glad we got the offering before this message. Whew. I love you, and I know you love me. Oh, by the way, I was here yesterday morning running the sound. Whew. There's like 100 women here, and I'm not feeling good. So I said to one of the ladies, "Whoa, I don't feel comfortable here." She says, "Oh, Pastor Mark, suck it up." She said, "You say from the pulpit, get over it, get over it." I said, "You're right, I got to get over this." Oh, and then George came along in the afternoon. I really hugged George for a long time. Anyway, racial tension, words spoken. I think our church should look like culture. I think our church should have every race that is in this city worshiping God together. Amen. And I know you love people. But that's harsh, but that's because you know why I preach that? I've done the same thing. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God," the word gift there is only used this time once in John. From the Greek, it means the grace of Christ. Okay? The gift of God, of who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons, his flocks, and his herds?" Now watch this. You see, if he would have drank from her cup, that would have made him ceremonially unclean. It's called man's traditions. Do you think, honestly, that our Lord cared about the tradition of men? He actually said, "Your traditions nullify the word of God." He cared about the soul of that woman. The tradition of men is going to stop the Savior? Are you kidding me? That's why they hated him. The religious of the day didn't like him. It's like now. People like religion. It's awful. Religion has kept people in bondage for thousands of years. Let's declare Jesus instead. Shall we do that? Okay. But that would have made him unclean. Wasn't an issue to him. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now we're going to get into some meat that is so amazing here. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." He knew about her. He knows about you. He knows about all your pain. He knows about your shame. He knows our sin. He's taken it away, by the way. He knows everything we have ever done. You can't hide it. But I'll tell you what, it's been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ooh, it's wonderful. What a thought. Ponder it. Think about it. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Years ago, as I read that passage, and I stepped out in faith to preach this, and I'm only assuming this because the text doesn't tell us, because I sensed the Spirit ask me a question as I read this. What happened to this woman? And as I read it, I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Have you ever thought that she was sexually abused when she was this high?" Do you know, people, women and men, have carried this shame in their lives hidden for years and years and years because it's shameful, it's embarrassing, and it's painful. And then Satan makes them think that it was their fault that that happened. What a lie. What sort of abuse had she been through? Verbal? Physical? Sexual? She couldn't attach to a husband. She sabotaged relationships. She self-sabotaged because she could not connect. Because she didn't feel she deserved any man that was good enough, that would love her. So subconsciously, she would create chaos, possibly, in the relationship and sabotage her relationships. And she went from man to man to man. I've seen it. We've ministered, Becky, to people who exactly like this. Ministered to them. I had a lady tell me this exact story. Five exact thing. I says, "Whoa!" I says, "You're in the Bible." "I'm in the Bible?" I said, "Yeah. There was this woman at a well who Jesus loved and ministered life. What happened to her? The damage of her soul, feeling like trash, garbage, despised, and not only by Satan and possibly, probably at the hands of evil men who saw her as nothing but an object for sex. But also, she's a Samaritan. Racial tension. She was probably despised in her community. She probably was poor. She was filled with rage, filled with anger. And yet, deep within her, Psalm 139. For God had knit her together in her mother's womb, of which Jesus, who was conceived by Father God himself in Mary's womb, came to say, "Come, I'm going to give you living water that's going to heal you once and for all." See, the words of Jesus would never have been condemning. The words of Jesus would never have brought guilt. Man, I heard that this week from a pastor. It says, when you preach, there should be guilt. I said, "What? Seriously? Conviction? And if they're not believers, yes, that they've trespassed the laws of God. But guilt? I thought our role was to lift that off of people." Come on, everybody, say amen. I thought that was the role of what Christ called us to do. Going, guilt? I felt like saying, "You spent too much money on Bible school," but I didn't say that. It's like, wow, what Bible are you reading? Come on, church. Let me read you a story. My brand new cell phone went somewhere this morning off into Never Never Land. So I'm using my wife's. I'm going to read you a story. I was sexually, mentally, emotionally, and verbally abused by my father as far back as I can remember until I left home at the age of 18. He did many terrible things, some which are too distasteful for me to talk about publicly. My father was a mean, controlling, and manipulative person for most of his life. He was unpredictable and unstable. As a result, the atmosphere of our home was supercharged with fear. It's another result of the abuse that takes place, because you never know if what you did would make him mad or not. We always did what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it. We watched what he wanted to watch on TV, went to bed when he went to bed, got up when he got up, and ate the meals he wanted us to eat. Everything in our home was determined by his moods and what he wanted. Some of you, this is going to ring true today, but you're going to... Time for healing. The sexual abuse started when I was very young, and when he decided I was mature enough, he took things even further. This is strong language, so just bear with this. No children in here. From this point until I was 18, he raped me at least once a week. My father, whom I was supposed to be able to trust and who was supposed to keep me safe, was the person I came to fear the most. Wow. We wonder why people cannot relate to God as Father. We need, Lord, let there be a revelation of the Father's heart in this nation, in church. Amen, church? Okay. I was so profoundly ashamed because of this. I was ashamed of me, and I was ashamed of my father and what he did. I was also constantly afraid. There was no place I ever felt safe growing up. I don't think we can even begin to imagine what kind of damage this does to a child. At school, I pretended I had a normal life, but I felt lonely all the time and different from everyone else. I never felt like I fit in, and I wasn't allowed to participate in after-school activities, go to sports events or parties or date boys. Many times I had to make up stories about why I couldn't do anything with my classmates. For so long I lived with pretense and lies. What I learned about love was actually perversion. My father told me what he did to me was special, and because he loved me, he said everything he did was good, but it had to be our secret because no one else would understand and it would cause problems in the family. It became my burden not to let my pain cause problems in our family, and as long as I kept the secret, I couldn't get free from the pain of it. Whew. Where was God in this? He was there. He didn't get me out of the situation when I was a child, but he did give me the strength to get through it. It's true, my father abused me and didn't love and protect me the way he should have, and at times it seemed no one would ever help me, and it would never end. But God always had a plan for my life, and he has redeemed me. He has taken what Satan meant for harm, listen to this, and turned it into something good. He has taken away my shame and given me a double reward and recompense. Isaiah 61. It may seem impossible, but God's truth in the Bible has set me free from a life of pretense and lies and has restored my soul. I am living proof that nothing is too hard for God. And no matter what you've been through or how bad you hurt, there is hope. Now, you're probably wondering, who is this? Well, most of us have heard her preach. That's right, Joyce Meyer's story. I'm telling you, folks, one of the things too, do you know there are believers who throw stones at that woman? Wow, that's Joyce Meyer. That's her story. Beauty from ashes. She tells a story in one of her messages that later on in life, of course, she had to journey through forgiving her father. And her parents were very poor, couldn't afford a home. And the Lord spoke to Joyce and, thanks, hon, and said, you need to buy your parents a home. First thought in her mind was, not a chance. Then the next thought that came along, okay, fine, we'll buy them a trailer, a used trailer. God said, nope. Well, we'll buy them a little house. Nope. Is that what I did for you? Ooh, that hit her. And if you've heard her story is one of forgiveness. The spirit is born again at conversion, made brand new. The soul is not. The soul is not. And when there are strongholds in the soul, it's always based on a lie, that you're no good, that you've been used, that you're trash. But you know you're born again and that you love Christ and something isn't right. It's because your soul is wounded. And the shame of the things that have happened to you, you hold. And you keep them in darkness, but everything that's held in darkness doesn't come into the light so Christ can heal it. Now, I am not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that you stand up in the midst of this church and say, I was sexually abused. What I am saying, though, is you find someone that you can unload with. A person who will offer grace and hope and love and the power of Christ to see you delivered and set free once and for all. So she ended up, her and her husband, buying her parents a beautiful home, doing the best they could with what they had, and buying them a beautiful home the same way that our God has delivered and forgiven us. Whew, what a message of hope. Everything that's held onto in our lives is held with shame. It's the mortar that holds the brick of pain together. It's the fact that somebody has said to you, don't you tell anybody that. Or the enemy saying, every time we work with people with healing and deliverance ministry, one of the major things that happens before they show up is the enemy says, don't show up. It's true. Don't show up. Because he wants to keep people in bondage. And he wants to keep you in that pain. There's freedom. There's freedom. And one of the things I understand more, and I know this is a bit uncomfortable, one of the things I understand more and more and more is a passage of scripture that I used to, man, I don't understand. Teach me, Spirit. Katie, would you come to the piano? Teach me. And it's the passage of scripture in Corinthians where Paul talks about sexual immorality. And he says, all other sins are committed outside of the body, but not sexual sin. Because what happens is the two become one flesh. And the souls tie. And so, all of the junk that that person who's doing the pain has goes into the soul of the one that's being abused. I'm going to speak to the men. Men, I want you to hear me today, and I'm speaking to myself. I said it at the beginning of this message. Women are not sexual objects to be used for our thoughts and our evil pleasures. And ladies, say amen to that. In a man, yes, it is a battle. We're visual. We're built visually. God made women and he put them in a great package. Okay, guys? That's the truth. But they're not sexual objects. And that beautiful intimacy was designed for the marriage bed. Amen, church? That's why the enemy's tried to destroy marriage over and over and over. It was designed for the marriage bed. And I don't understand a mind that abuses a child. But the reality is we all need Christ.